Okay, chapter 7 of Judges has taken us through this remarkable victory that God has over the Midianites. And God, through Gideon, with 300 men, put to flight the 135,000 strong Midianite army. And we're going to find out as we go on today that 120,000 of them are killed. And Gideon's now going to pursue the rest of them. And it's amazing when you start to go through what God has done here in this battle. It was God plus 300 men against 135,000 of the enemy. So humanly speaking, the odds were around 450-1 in favour of the enemy. Of course, this started out with just God and Gideon. And it was a reluctant Gideon at that. So what could God and you do? What could God and a reluctant you do? Now, we got up to verse 22 last time in chapter 7, which said this. It said, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. So the Midianites were so surprised in the dark that they started to slay themselves. And it says, even throughout all the host, and the host of Midian, that is, fled to Beth-shittah and Zererath and to the border of Abel-Meholah to Tabith. Now, they're crossing the River Jordan here. They've come out of the Valley of Jezreel and they've gone south of the Sea of Galilee and they're fleeing across the Jordan to the area of Manasseh. So verse 23, where we're going to start today, verse 23 of chapter 7 says this. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. And you know, as we look at this, this is God's grace in action, isn't it? If you remember, Gideon had blown the trumpet in the beginning for all of the troops to assemble. And those that responded to the sound of the trumpet were 32,000, right? Of those 32,000, 22,000 went home because they were afraid. And that was all in accordance with what God had said in Deuteronomy 20, verse 8. We looked at that last week. It says in Deuteronomy that those that are fearful, let them go home, lest they make the hearts of their brethren fearful also. And I said, if that's the way you feel, you could go home as well. But praise God, you all stayed. And then, out of the 10,000 that remained, 9,700 of them overindulged themselves with the things that were freely given to them. Because the way they handled themselves with those things was without giving any attention to the battle that they were in and the situation that God had placed them in. And I think we need to take note of that, you know, because what happened there was that some of them came down to the water and they just buried their head in it and they almost had a bath in it and they just got down on their knees and they just drank the water as much as they could. 300 of them went down there, kept their eye on the battle and scooped the water up and drank it out of their hands, lapped it out of their hands like a dog. And maybe some of them even had their hands still on their sword. And for us, that's the Bible, isn't it? But they had their eyes on the battle. They didn't overindulge themselves with the things that the Lord had freely given to them. And it's the same in us. The Lord has given us food. He's given us water to drink. He's given us so many things freely. Are we going to overindulge ourselves with those things? Or are we going to keep our eye on the battle that we're in? Very interesting point, isn't it? But all of that, of course, left Gideon with just 300 men. Just 300. And now that 300 were the ones who were privileged to be eyewitnesses to God's victory. But God in his grace now draws back many of those who had left, who had gone home. And though they weren't allowed to be in the forefront of the original battle, God now draws them back again so that they might be part of the final victory, as they chase after the remnant of the Midianite army. So again, you know, we're looking at God's character here. We see the character of God once more in all of this. And he is so gracious like that, isn't he? And we saw that, if you remember, with John Mark. when we went through the book of Acts. Paul didn't want to take him with him, but Barnabas did take him. And by the end of his life, he was useful to Peter. And Peter actually called him his beloved son. And Mark became Peter's amanuensis, his secretary. And Peter ends up relating his experiences, and Mark writes them all down, and so we have Mark's gospel. So even though he failed early on, he was restored. And here we see that many who had failed in regards to trusting the Lord in the beginning are now, by God's grace, being drawn back into the battle to enjoy the final victory. So this is God's grace. And verse 24 says, "And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters to Bethbara and Jordan.' Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took the two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb." Presumably they were named given those names after they were slain there. It says, "And pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan." Now, just for your information, Oreb means raven and Zeb means wolf. You could do with that whatever you will. But chapter 8 begins by saying, "And the men of Ephraim said to him," so they said to Gideon, "Why have you served us like this, that you called us not when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide him sharply. So there's a lot of tension going on here now, because these men of Ephraim have come to Gideon now and they're saying, "Why didn't you call us to join in the battle in the first place, at the very beginning?" And that's very easy for them to say now, of course, isn't it? Because they see this great victory that Gideon's had and they see the success of it all, and they're envious. And they begin to get into this heated conversation with Gideon, saying, "Why didn't you call us? Why didn't you let us join in the first place?" Now, Ephraim was the largest tribe in the north, and it was also known for its strength. And because of that, they're getting into this heated conversation, confrontation almost, with Gideon. And that so often happens, doesn't it? We see that. You know, someone sees great success in ministry, and immediately there will be those who, instead of rejoicing for that, they become petty and envious. And you know how it goes. They start saying, "Well, you know, we want to do this and we want to do that and we want to be part of that. We want to be included, and why couldn't we be part of this?" And that happens in many churches too. You know, "We think you should do this, and we think you should do that, and we think you should start a Bible study and let us teach it, and we think you should start a prayer group and let us run it, and we want to start a group and run it in our house." And they want us to treat God's people like a commodity. Just kind of roll the dice, divide them up, and ship them out. That's not the way God works. And you see it here. The very thing that they want is the very thing that God tried to avoid. Because when there were 32,000 men, God had said to Gideon, "Look, Gideon, that you've got too many people for my purposes. Because if I grant you victory with 32,000 men and odds of 4-1, Israel will vaunt itself with pride against me, because they're going to think that they've done it all on their own." And even when it was narrowed down to 10,000 men, odds of 13-1 in favor of the enemy, God said to Gideon, "There's still too many for my purposes." And by doing that, God had narrowed it down to where it was undeniable. The odds were 450-1. And those 300 soldiers that were left, they only had pitchers and trumpets and torches. That's all. Nowhere does it say that they even had swords. Did you realize that? It tells us that the Midianites were so confused that each of them fought against themselves in the darkness. It doesn't even say that Gideon's soldiers went into battle. They just stood where they were. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and Gideon." And if you remember, they threw those pitchers down. And inside those pitchers, they had lamps. And all of a sudden, all the lights came on and the enemy were terrified. And God granted a miraculous victory. And now everybody wants a slice of the cake. And these men from Ephraim, they just don't understand that, do they? God wanted to give the victory to the 300. He didn't want to give it to them. Because if God wanted to, he could have brought down fire and brimstone from heaven just like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah. But you see, that's not what this is all about, is it? That's not what this is all about. It's not about killing Midianites, and we need to understand that as we look at this. It's about a record. It's about a testament of God's glory and of his goodness. It's about something that God could hand to the next generation about his character. And hand to us this morning, thousands of years later. It's a record of how God is faithful and of how he stoops down to us and works in our lives against unimaginable odds. That's what it's about. And it's about how he parts our Red Seas and destroys the Midianite armies that are in front of us, so to speak. And how he feeds us with manna in our wilderness. And how he cares for us. And makes the Jordan River divide in front of us. And how God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's written down for us upon whom the ends of the age have come. And we're actually told that in 1 Corinthians 10 and in Romans 15. It says the things that were written of old are for our admonition, our learning, and for our instruction that we might have hope, you and me, this morning. But now, just look at here. Just look what's happening. Because this is the way Satan works. The enemy is destroyed. They're on the run. And now Satan seizes that and uses that. And now there's division within the house of Israel. And Ephraim comes and they start to give Gideon a hard time because they weren't included. They weren't even consulted. And this all becomes very heated and they're envious and they're saying, you know, why weren't we involved? We should have been part of this. We should have been included. You could have given us a phone call or a text or something. At least let us know what was going on. I mean, you know how it is. I don't have to tell you. All this stuff goes on. You know it well. And he said to them, Gideon said to them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? What it's saying here, Gideon says, wait a minute. Let's look at this. Isn't what your family's done greater than what my family's done? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then, it says, their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. They're looking at Gideon now thinking, oh yeah, never thought of it that way. Oh, okay. Proverbs tells us that a soft answer turns away wrath. And that is a verse that every husband and wife on earth should learn, should memorize. Of course, when you're in that situation where you wouldn't want to give a soft answer, it's hard, isn't it? And you need the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's when you want to give a loud answer, not a soft answer. But a soft answer turns away wrath. Gideon says, and you know, we're not told, are we? I mean, did he give more detail? Did he say, hey, you know, we just stood on the mountain and blew trumpets. We didn't actually do anything, really. We just stood there. You guys, you got to really enter into the battle. These two princes of Midian were handed to you. You guys were directly involved. What did we do compared to that? We were just bystanders, just spectators. God did it all, you know? And we're not told any more, but it's handled so diplomatically, isn't it? Soft answer turns away wrath. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. And he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. You know, I like that. Faint, yet pursuing them. You know, Maureen and I have been in ministry for years, different ministries. And in other ministries we were in, there were just so many times when, humanly speaking, we just wanted to throw in the towel, so to speak, you know. So many times we were discouraged and we were tired. And we found it so hard. Because so many times there's so little encouragement. Ministry burnout. You know, there was a guy called Romaine. I know some of you guys know him. He used to be an assistant to Pastor Chuck Smith. And he used to say, there's no such thing as ministry burnout, only stupidity. I mean, he was a real tactful guy, right? But the interesting thing is, I think when you step into the place where God is moving, you know, many times here over the last 26 years, we've been weary to the point of exhaustion, but we've never wanted to throw in the towel. We've never wanted to stop pursuing. We've never wanted to stop, because when you're in the flow of something God is doing, that's how it is. And how wonderful it is to see here 300 guys, and they're chasing 15,000 men, which is still pretty remarkable odds. And they're crossing the Jordan to go after the enemy, and they're faint. They've been fighting from between 10 and 12 at night. We don't have any hours that have passed at this point in time, but they've travelled miles now chasing them. And it says they were faint, yet pursuing them. I like that. Because if you're yoked in the yoke with Jesus, if you're yoked in the yoke with Jesus, the burden is easy and it's light. And there's rest for your soul. Even though a yoke is an implement for work, for labour, it's wonderful to be in the yoke with him and in step with him and allowing him to lead. And that's where they were. They were right in step with the Lord. And verse 5 says, and he said to the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread to the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army? Now what they're saying is, you must be out of your mind. There's 15,000 of them, there's 300 of you, and you want us to be on your side and help you? They're going to come back here and kill all of us once they take care of you guys. And what they're doing here is they are mocking the victory that God's given them. They're mocking God's deliverance. Now, I am sure that Gideon's saying, but the Lord's with us. You know, the Lord is with us. Gideon's probably saying, you think 15,000 is a threat? There's 120,000 of them dead back there. But they say, hey, come on. Zeba and Zalmunna. Are there hands in your hand that we should give bread to your army? And he said to the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread, people that follow me. You know, and the astonishing thing here is that these are Israelites, these men of Succoth. They're in Manasseh now. But they're fearing reprisals from the Midianites. And they refuse to help their fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. So verse 7 says, and Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and with briars. They say, you must be crazy. 15,000 of them, 300 of you, and you want us to join you and give you bread? Midianites will kill us. Gideon says, okay, if that's the way you want it, when I come back, I'm going to tear your flesh with thorns. thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Now, this was a fairly common ancient practice. And what would happen is the person would lay face down on the ground while his body was beaten with thorns and briars. And then after that, he'd be dragged through the dirt until he was near death. And these 77 leaders of Succoth, who didn't want to help Gideon because they didn't want to risk their standing with Zebah and Zalmunna, are going to end up losing on all sides. Because that's always the way it is, isn't it? When you try to straddle both worlds, you'll fall and miss out on both. And this is what Jesus said in Revelation 3:16. Either be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. Don't try to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, because that simply ain't going to work. Jesus said that. And he went from there up to Penuel. This is Gideon and the army, 300. And he spoke to them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spoke also to the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. When I come back again in peacetime, when this battle's over, I'm going to break down this tower. And the tower that he's talking about here is a watchtower. And I believe it's just like the watchtower of the flock, which stood on the outskirts of Bethlehem, as prophesied in Micah's chapter 4 and 5 about the birthplace for Jesus. It wasn't a stable. It was a watchtower of the flock that was prophesied. And they used it to birth baby lambs. And of course, in that case, it was for the birth of the Lamb of God. But Gideon says, when I come back after this battle is won, I'm going to break this tower down. Now, Zebah and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east. For there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. There you are. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbehah, and smote the host, for the host was secure, it says. And when Zebah and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them and took the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. Now, when it says the host was secure there, it means that they were all fast asleep in bed. And Gideon attacked them, and he captures these two kings. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up and caught a young man of the men of Succoth and inquired of him, and he described to him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men, so 77 of them. You know, this is a remarkable young man, isn't it? They catch this man from Succoth, and because Gideon knows it's not all the men from that place that refuse to give him food. It's the leaders. And retribution is always taken out on the leaders. That's the way it is. Because leaders have a great responsibility and need always to take what they do seriously. So Gideon says, describe to us what the leaders look like. Now it says describe, but literally it's he wrote. So he must have written down the names and given Gideon a description of these 77 men, these leaders. That's quite a memory, huh? Either that or he's just given the names of people he doesn't like. I'm not sure. it says, and he came to the men of Succoth and he said, behold, Zebah and Zalmunna, with whom you did upbraid me, saying, the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your men that are weary. And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. So I think it should say a lesson there. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. So it appears that the men of Penuel offered some kind of resistance as he came back. So these guys that wouldn't help out their brothers and sisters in the Lord, they now get their comeuppance. Then he said to Zebah and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom you slew at Tabor? And they answered, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. Interesting. And he said, they were my brothers, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you would serve them, save them alive, I would not slay you. So he's saying, if you show mercy to them at all, I would show you mercy. Now, what we're looking at here, we're not kind of given any information about this, but evidently when the Midianites had camped in the valley of Jezreel before all of this battle had started, they had slaughtered a number of the men there in the area of Tabor, and among them were Gideon's brothers. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, this is Gideon, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. And Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. Now, if you remember, there was a code, and there still is in many places in the Middle East, and we see this so much today with terrorists. But what happened there was that if somebody killed somebody in your family, the next in line was duty bound to avenge his blood. And that's why, if you remember, they set up these cities of refuge. And that's what's happening here. They say to Gideon, fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Now, these were the crescent moons that were there. Thousands of years later, of course, Islam would pick this up as an insignia of Islam. We have the Red Cross today. They have the Red Crescent. But these nomadic people from the desert worship the moon god Allah, as does Islam. And they had these insignias of the crescent moon on their camels. And they also had them on their earrings, by the way. And that's interesting, because we're going to see what they do with that next time. But for now, let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, again, we just thank you for your word today. Father, we just thank you that we see so much of your character, and we know that you never change. So, Father, we pray that we'll take these things to heart, and that we'll be able to live our lives by the examples that we see set out before us in your word. And Father, we thank you that you've actually put them there so that we can live our lives by your word. And Father, we just pray that you use us this week as we go from this place. Father, take us and use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.